It happened to me. We've been in the midst of a good Bible study going through the book of Acts. We've been studying at Jim's restaurant on Blanco in 1604. We've made it through 23 chapters of study. But now all of a sudden we found ourselves in the book of Acts here in chapter 10. Turn your Bible to chapter 10 with me. Acts chapter 10 and verse 48. So many great stories, so many beautiful conversions. And here in Acts chapter 10 and verse 48, it says, "And he commanded them to be baptized." Strong words already. He commanded them to be baptized in the name, again, by the authority of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. We got right there, closing out chapter 10. He commanded them to be baptized. With the group we were with, I think we had about 8 or 10 people that evening. All of a sudden, somewhere over here, you can kind of see them kind of squirming and thinking. And finally they say, "I disagree. I see the importance of baptism, but I do not think it's essential to be saved." We chatted just a little bit and talked some more, but eventually the Bible study concluded. With this person who had the objection, we kind of switched contacts, became friends, we invited them to game nights or basketball or whatever it may be. And so here we are, he's missed a few studies since that, Acts chapter 10. So here we are, fast forward, the next week is going to be Acts chapter 16. So I text him and I say, "Hey, we've been missing you in these Bible studies. Acts chapter 16, another beautiful chapter about conversion. Here we see this Philippian jailer changes his life to serve Jesus. And it mentions baptism. But if you come tonight, maybe this will help us shed a little more light on what God's will is for salvation." That was that Tuesday morning. Tuesday night, no show. Wednesday, I get a text. I was going to bring my phone, but like, that'd be kind of weird. So I have my phone. I get the text from him, and he says, "Sorry I've missed those studies, but I want you to know I will no longer be attending with y'all on Tuesday nights, but I pray and hope y'all continue to do well and good success." There, his kind of heart just aches a little bit and sinks, but you're also very curious. So in my most professional 33-year-old response, I said, "Dude, what happened?" And he said, "It's mainly because of a difference of interpretation." Maybe that's been you. Maybe that was you, and you're like, "Man, what do I do with that? What does that mean when somebody says that?" Because perhaps you've been working through your Bibles, and you're generating these great studies, and you work John 3:16, right? Everyone says, "Amen. We have to believe that Jesus is our Savior. Amen to that," right? Easy. And then maybe you get to Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, a text that we love here. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." And they say, "I agree with that. I need to repent," right? "I need to change my will and follow and seek the Lord's will." Amens, right? But then we bust out our Acts and our 238s. And they said, "Well, I disagree with that interpretation." Or maybe you've been working one of the Gospels and you said, "Jesus said these words right here, that you must believe and be baptized and you shall be saved." And again, they say, "I disagree with that interpretation." Now, I want to be honest here. These objections don't just happen when we're talking about matters of salvation. If you study what the Bible says about homosexuality, some will say, "That's just your interpretation." You bust out texts on divorce and remarriage, they will say, "That is just your interpretation." What makes it really hard, when my heart kind of sunk when I received that text from my friend, is usually, not always, but often, that statement right there concludes more studies. It's like once they kind of say those words, the chance to get another look at God's chosen word, God's holy word, it seems like that door has just shut. So thinking about the sermon for this week, there's really two ways you can take that. You can say, okay, when someone says that's just your interpretation, what they're thinking is, that's just your opinion on that. So you can study, okay, what's a good opinion versus a good, solid Bible interpretation? That's one direction. And maybe we'll work that up in the future. But tonight, I want to speak to you about three deep issues, what people really mean when they say, well, Matt, that's just your interpretation. As always, I want to thank you for the privilege and the opportunity to be here and speak in front of the family here at University Oaks. It's always an honor. It's always a delight to study and to preach God's Word, just to be up here, just encouraging. And I want to say, what a wonderful group. And look at the attendance tonight. Encouraging for me, and I know encouraging for you as well. I even saw this card up here. It says, one of those visitor's cards, it says, I need a special prayer for, it says Matt Perez. So whoever did this, I appreciate that. Always love the prayers from my family here at University Oaks. Let's get into our Bible. I want to put Matthew chapter 7:21 right here. It's kind of like a staple. As we kind of work through the lesson tonight, just kind of see that. I'm going to address it a few times in our study, but then kind of there it is. It's kind of like a landmark for us as we study. The first thing, when people say, well, that's just your interpretation, what they really mean by that is you have no right to interpret the Bible. Is that true? Have you thought about that? Has anyone ever said that to you? Now, when they say this, they kind of mean a few different things. Some people are actually referencing 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20 that Aline just read a few moments ago and saying, hey, you need the proper study. You need to be this expert top echelon to really interpret Scripture. So they're saying, look, we have no right. For our 2 Peter appeals to that right. But also, do you really have the proper training? Are you qualified to speak on behalf of God's holy text? Because look, this message, it's divine, right? It is special, it is unique, it is scholarly for most people to figure out. So, an individual, they must need to take theological classes, right? Maybe get a degree in biblical studies, a doctorate in Hebrew or Greek, you name it. Or maybe attend seminary. Not cemetery. Seminary school. Then just maybe, after they trained with the pros, heard from the experts, then just maybe they can say, this is what God is saying when we tackle Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. I've actually had a study with a lady who told me that her church leaders actually forbid her to read and open the Bible for her own personal study. They said, look, we make some printouts, we got some literature, you stick to that. Leave that to us. And to be honest, I really hate mentioning type of names, but if you get a good study with a Jehovah's Witness, they're going to ask you, what translation are you using? They actually have a publishing company called The Watchtower where they print out their own biblical material, say, this is how we rightly handle the truth. You're steering a little over here with that translation, and if you're not really using our literature, I'm not sure if your interpretation can really be heard. And there's a lot to kind of unpack right here. First, let's make sure that we understand what it means to interpret the Bible. You would say, we're trying to derive what the author is meaning. And that's going to take some study. That's going to take context. A lot of harmony within Scripture. But simply, we want to figure out what God is communicating to us. I want to say, every person in the audience tonight, I mean, every person, they have the right to see and find out God's will. In fact, again, remember, God says, you need to obey my will. Well, why? What's he say? So you can enter heaven. I want to look at John chapter 12 right here real quick with you. In John chapter 12, just to add to Matthew 7:21, John chapter 12 and verse 48. It says right here, he who rejects me, again, Jesus talking, we got the red print right there, right? He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. He's saying, you need to figure this out. I'm going to speak. I'm going to teach. I'm going to preach. Now it's up to you to find the will, to seek the will, and you need to obey the will. So the Lord thinking, wow, that's a lot for any disciple. That's a lot for a Christian, and it is. Bible study really is hard work, but it's worth it every single time. We got to obey his will, right? Obey his word, and we're going to be judged by what he says. So that's telling me, I got to get these things straight, right? I can't be this whimsical Christian saying, I'm going to plug in, get my moral fix, have a good week, and God's going to love me. No, so he's saying, you're going to be judged by what you read. You're going to be judged by the will of God. Man, doesn't that kind of get you ready? Saying maybe a little nervous, but also maybe a little excited. I want to see that. I want to discover what the Lord has to say. But the bottom line is our eternal destiny hinges on the balance, determined whether or not by how we obey His will. And you quickly see, this is serious. To 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. And again, Aline did an excellent job. Let's pick up in verse 20. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. He says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. So again, here you are in the midst of this really good Bible study and say, Mr. Matz, Mr. Perez, appreciate the work, appreciate the study, but really, when I read 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, you don't have that right. Is that true? In fact, John called me just to make sure I really got the under essence of this text, but the answer is right there in verse 21, right? He says, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. What is Peter saying right there? Peter's really just addressing the source of Scripture. He's saying, this is where it came from. It's not like Peter and Paul and the guys got together and said, all right, what sounds like a really good letter? Well, one, could we name it First Peter? Okay, fine. Now they're saying, look, everything that we pinned down, everything that we meticulously wrote, that wasn't us. That was by the will of God through His Spirit guiding us. So it wasn't just regular guys saying, okay, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st Corinthians, how many books you want in the New Testament? Oh, let's do this many. Sounds great. No, it's saying, what you have right here, no men or women, no one was just deriving us from the corners of their mind. They're saying this was guided by God and given by God. Also, when people say, look, I appreciate the work, I really do enjoy the study, but I'm just not sure if you have the credentials, the prerequisites, the degrees, the rapport to say this is what Acts 2:38 means. When you read and you just see the ministry of Jesus, what do you notice? Now, one thing I was kind of saying in those Acts studies is when you see Luke's gospel and the book of Acts, one thing you notice, it seems like Christ is always reaching to the outcast, the shepherds, the lepers, those nearly rejected by society. And he says, I have some good news for you. The kingdom is at hand. Sure, some of the men went to the synagogues, talked to those who really have a working knowledge of the biblical text. But even when you go through the book of Acts, where are they? They're in the streets, right? They're in the markets. Again, yes, they went to the synagogues, but they are teaching every soul who is ready to change their life for Jesus. In other words, yes, there's some elitism class they spoke to, but also the common folk, the shepherds, the fishermen, the tax collectors, you name it. And they weren't like, what? They're like, okay, so you're saying here, I crucify Jesus. What do I do to change that? How do I get right with God? He's saying, look, repent. Change your will. And be baptized. And they understood that. And in that situation, 3,000 put on Jesus. Maybe the second point is this. The Bible is just too confusing. If you get a good study going over time, you're going to have various positions and different stances in a Bible study, right? For example, you may be reading Acts 2:38 or 1 Peter 3:21, and the conclusion that you draw is this. Baptism is essential. Baptism washes away my sins. I need to clothe myself with Jesus and make that change. Then maybe I read it and I draw a different conclusion. That you don't need baptism. You need faith only. A good, strong, hearty prayer. That will save you. And so we look at each other thinking, well, maybe the Bible's sending mixed signals. Maybe it's just too confusing to really understand. You know, what's true for you may not be true for me. And let's just agree to disagree because, after all, we're going to church, right? We're looking to be stronger and better, moral people. The Bible's just sending mixed signals. Well, first I want to say, this isn't middle school. And the problem isn't with the source. Maybe the problem's with our presuppositions, our biases. We're saying, I believe in faith-only doctrine, and I go straight to text that just reads faith-only. But God says it's the sum of your word is truth. That's what happens. The Bible is just too confusing. So they say, you have this belief, I have this belief, and maybe that's why there's so many different churches and doctrines taught underneath this Christian umbrella. It seems like they're all doing pretty good things. So let's just agree to disagree because, who can really understand this anyway, right? So they're saying, your opinion, my opinion, your stance, my stance, because it's kind of sending mixed signals, maybe every single stance or every single interpretation is equally valid. This morning, John read a powerful text. And we're in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. It says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So if they're saying, look, your point over here and my stance over here, they're all equally valid. I'm going to 2 Timothy 3:16. I'm saying I serve a God where all Scripture was given by Him. We serve a God that brings peace, not confusion. So if we're serving this great God who breathed out all Scripture, yet you're in this camp and I'm in this camp over here, what kind of God would send us mixed signals? If you stay in 1 Corinthians for too long, you're going to see God wants unity, right? He doesn't want all these factions and all these divisions. He wants unity amongst His people and amongst His believers. So if God wants unity, and God breathed out all Scripture, what kind of God would be sending mixed signals just to confuse us? That's not the God that we serve. And I would even say, to make a charge saying, well, the book's just confusing, you're really making a charge against God as well. Anytime that you kind of be just slightly critical of the Bible, would it be safe to say that you're also being critical towards the Creator who gave it to us? Again, consider that He's saying, you got to obey my will. You're going to be judged by the words that are spoken. I'm the one who gave the Word of God. I want unity amongst my people. Now, don't get me wrong, there are some really challenging passages. But some people think all interpretations equally valid. So now when I'm here making the case in Acts chapter 10 and verse 48 that Paul's commanding baptism, they're like, Mr. Perez, that's a very arrogant stance to say everyone has to do that. Would you agree with me that not every interpretation's equally valid? For example, work with me in Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew 16, we really have this turning point in the disciples here, where they're really seeing just a little clearer who Jesus is. And so in Matthew chapter 16, let's pick up in verse 13. It says, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist. I mean, you're doing some miracles, you're rebuking the Pharisees and Sadducees, you're doing some really good teaching. They say John the Baptist. Some say Elijah. Just the wonders and signs alone point you are something special. Others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. These are people's interpretations. They're looking at Jesus. They're even looking at Scripture and saying, He's the prophet, no doubt. Jeremiah, maybe. Maybe even Elijah. You know what? What about that John the Baptist guy? And Christ says, who do you say that I am? And with powerful wording, Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I think we understand, you can have an interpretation, but the interpretation could be wrong. It's not arrogant to say, that's not what the Bible says. It's not arrogant to say, I know baptism is essential. It's what the Bible says. Or someone to say, look, I found the text that women can't cut their hair. Or I found in the Bible that Christians just cannot wear jewelry. Well, I found in the Bible that Jesus, He was just an angel. Not God, just an angel. In fact, I even heard that He was the brother of Satan. In fact, I even heard that he had a relationship with Mary Magdalene. In fact, I even heard that there is no resurrection. Those are all interpretations. Is it arrogant to say that's wrong? It's not. You have to be careful. I think John's really taught me this since I've been here. And it's scripture too. The spirit of love. It has to be there. People have to see it. But it's not arrogant to make those claims. Again, I realize there are some texts that require a lot of good study to figure out what it's saying. But look at this text in Matthew 19:9. In Matthew chapter 19:9, again, Christ speaking, he says, "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." There's no really, what does that mean? I read that and to me it's pretty clear what Jesus is saying. So when we come to text like that, I don't think the issue is really with the clarity of the text. Which brings us to our last point. People are just saying, I don't like that interpretation. And this is tough. This is where it gets really tough. Because an objection to an interpretation may have absolutely nothing to do with whether or not the passage is clear or presented correctly. That may not be the issue. It's really the person that you're working with, that you're studying with, saying, I don't like what the text says. Some don't like Matthew 19:9 because they are living in an unlawful relationship. Some don't like Acts 2:38 or Mark 16:16 because it goes against their religious heritage, everything they've always been taught, or what they know. Or look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 with me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look at the strong words in this text. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. It says, "Do you not know," again Paul writing here to the young church, "do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." They don't go to that text because they don't like that text. So now when you say, I'm against homosexuality because of the Word of God, it said, I don't like your interpretation of that because it really conflicts with our culture's acceptance of what's taking place now. And actually, when I make that stand, that takes me out of step with everybody else. That's the last point, is they just don't like what the Bible has to say. You know, it's interesting. To the best of my knowledge, I never remember God asking his prophets, "Do you think this law is just too strict?" I never remember Jesus asking his disciples, saying, "Hey, fellas, gather around. What do you think about my teaching? Be honest with me." But he did ask, "Who do you say that I am?" And then he says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say?" Luke chapter 6, 46. You know, I wish I had the silver bullet answer when people say this. Sometimes I say, well, maybe in the future we could study once again. Maybe that's something that you can do. Or I would say, okay, would you mind reading out loud to me Matthew 19:9 or Acts 2:38? Read it to me out loud. If I'm wrong, then what are they saying? Just to kind of fit in with what Mr. John was teaching this morning, I believe the Bible is the will of God. And I look to trust it. I look to obey it because I want to be with Him in heaven. So I'm going to study. I'm going to be diligent in my efforts, that I'm going to look to be a disciple and live it out as strong as I can. Because Jesus said, "He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned." No amount of reasoning or exclamation can take away what our Savior has given us for all time. Maybe that's you tonight. We had a wonderful conversion of our sister now, Kim Bird. You're thinking, I'm ready too. I'm ready to make that change. And I've been reading the words, Matt. And for a while, I didn't see the interpretation, but now I see it pretty clearly. And sign me up. Sign me up to wash away my sins, to be a disciple, and to serve Jesus. If that's you tonight, let's take care of that as we stand, as we sing.